Do you believe God is going to use Chinese Community Church in Washington, D.C. to impact this city? Do you believe it? Such a vision, such a dream, such a foolishness. I believe God will use this community. This morning, the title of my message is Behold the Foolishness of God. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. Foolishness, according to a handy online dictionary, is the lack of good sense or judgment, stupidity, silliness, not good. But in this text, we will see God connected to foolishness of sorts. This past week, I was trying out my sermon, as I normally do, on unsuspecting human beings. And downstairs, Jenny Sun, our church administrative assistant, was there. And I talked to her, and I told her a little bit about my sermon. I told her the sermon title, The Foolishness of God. And she said, "That's not good, because in Chinese, you can't not say God is foolish." And then I went to my wife a few evenings ago, right there, and I told her, and she said, "That's not good, but it's in the Bible." So I changed the sermon, and I added, "Behold the foolishness of God." The foolishness of God is found in 1 Corinthians in this text in several locations where Paul is trying to explain the nature of the gospel message. My first point this morning is this: the foolishness of God is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Two binary concepts here. We see perishing and being saved. Opposite destinies, life and death, for humans in terms of how they connect to the cross, the foolishness of God. Foolishness, or the power of God, is connected to how one perceives the Christian message. For someone who doesn't believe and has not experienced the living God, it is foolishness what we believe. But for someone who has encountered the living God, it is power, it is life, it is salvation. When I look at the text, I see two roads: a road to safety and a road to perishing. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some receive, some reject. What is the foolishness in this text? That to some people, the message of the cross is actually foolish. The big point here is that there are people who deny the power of the cross. They deny and they become fools. I remember when I was rejecting God as a young man. I wasn't a Christian. I would tease Christians. I would make fun of them. "How can you believe somebody rose from the dead? Is that possible? Death and resurrection is foolishness to some people." I will tell you today in Washington, D.C., there are many people wandering the streets who would never want to believe that God in Jesus could rise from the dead. They don't believe. And it's hard to convince them. How can you convince them? I think you can with the message that we preach, with our life as we follow Christ. We can convince people to follow Jesus Christ. What is this message of the cross? What is this message that Paul is talking about? It's about Jesus' sacrifice, his paying the penalty for our sin. He is the Lamb of God. We sang that song. The cross reminds us that we are not our own Savior, that we need a Savior. Secondly, it's about people making a personal choice. How they will respond to Christ's sacrifice, to personally respond to the message of the gospel, to choose to follow Jesus Christ. You don't just fall out of a tree into faith in Jesus Christ. You make a deliberate step, a choice. I choose to follow Jesus. The message of the cross is about the wisdom and truth of God, God's power to bring spiritual salvation, healing, freedom from demons, and rescue from the power of sin. But the cross is also foolishness to the perishing. Those who are blinded by the spirit of the age, the selfish, egotistical, narcissistic world that we live in. People without God heading down a street leading to nothing. That is the real foolishness. When people see the cross of Christ as foolishness, they have no hope. But to be a Christian, you embrace the cross and thereby experience the power of God. I like what Paul said in this first verse that we read. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word power is actually dunamis in the original language, root for dynamite. So as Christians, when we choose to follow Christ, we experience the power that can change our lives, but also the same power that was involved in the creation of the world. The foolishness of God is seen on the cross. The cross, an instrument of torture, is now the symbol of life. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? There's one reason, I think, why in China today and other places they want to remove the cross. It's because the cross symbolizes something that is a direct contradiction to the society's worldview. It's a foolishness that cultures and societies don't want to encounter. Paul, the apostle, who founded the Corinthian church about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, he wrote to this church in Corinth. It was a thriving, dynamic community, but it needed his leadership. Paul loved the church with passion, and he wrote to help them to try to resolve problems they were having. If you read 1 Corinthians, you see they had a lot of problems. Difficulty with the nature of ministry, problems with sexual immorality. People were trapped, enslaved, couldn't break free of sexual sin. There were lawsuits. People in the church were suing other people. Marriage issues, confused roles in culture and society. Social and gender issues. Food was being sacrificed to idols. Someone would bring in a cow that happened to be sacrificed to Apollo, and they would say, "Should we eat the cow?" I don't know, would you eat the cow? Confusion about the Lord's Supper. When they took communion, there were fights. Problems with spiritual gifts, not understanding the use, the functionality of gifts of the Holy Spirit like tongues and prophecy and words of wisdom. Confusion. Confusion in terms of the orderliness of worship. Worship was upset. But the biggest issue was this, I think. And I think this is why this text is in the beginning of the letter. It relates to issues of philosophy, issues of how one has a worldview. The Greek and the Jewish societies were based on wisdom and tradition. The Greek, the mind was most important. And for the Jews, it was the tradition, the law. And for the Romans, it was a mix. The Romans adopted They were very eclectic, and so they kind of consumed a lot of things. The wisdom of Christianity, though, is a little different. It's not anti-reason or anti-law necessarily, but it challenges and confronts the worldview that existed at the time. The worldview that reason is all that matters, or the worldview that says that your church tradition, if you're a member or if you're following the law, you're good. Jesus resists that. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Do we say that today? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. We want winners today. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. The foolishness of God, that's what that is, because it doesn't fit the mindset of the world that we live in. We don't really celebrate mercy today. We want winners, not a loser. We have a nation that cherishes celebrities. We have politicians that get elected and they become wealthy, millions of dollars. Do we elevate the meek and the servant in our culture? Do we elevate teachers much? Not really. How much does a teacher get paid? Do political leaders teach in Sunday school often in D.C.? Do you find people of power and authority sharing their life in a classroom of five-year-olds? Not very often. I remember when I taught ESL English in China many years ago. I worked with teachers and students. And at that time, in the late mid-80s, there was a purity about them. They wanted to learn. They were so eager. But so quickly, greed and the love of money and materialism seemed to come in. Now, I may be mistaken, but that's just my impression. And this is something we always had in America. But it seemed so innocent when I was there. People will sell their souls for a dollar. And it's true what Jesus said to the rich man. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I'm glad that he added to the end of that, that with God, all things are possible. But it's foolish to the world to hear these kind of things. Loving your enemy, turning your cheek, chastity, self-discipline, agape love, temperance, moderation. If you're a Christian, you have to be different in some ways from the mainstream culture. When I was a young soldier, before I became a chaplain, I was in Germany and I had a chaplain. He would say, "If you're a Christian," and he was kind of a gruff man, "you need to stand out like a green thumb. You're different from other people because of how you live." And sometimes Christians make decisions that other Christians may not necessarily agree with. I know many Christians who don't drink any alcohol, who choose not to. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to tease them or make fun of them because they do. I know Christians that choose to be pacifists. I'm not a pacifist. Christians have to be different in some way. The life of Christ must make them different from the culture. Sometimes you have to take stands in areas where other people may not take a stand. To be different, following Christ. The whole history of Christianity is full of people that did this. In the very early years of the Christianity, there were people that would climb up on a pole to be holy. I'm not suggesting you do that. But the motivation to follow Christ should be there in some way. The foolishness of God, secondly, is seen in God's choice of Paul and the disciples. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. These are profound words, and they are revolutionary. They turn the wisdom of this world on its head. God calls Greek and Jew to the cross, which is the wisdom and power of God. Away from the world that expects you to kowtow to its evil philosophy. Think of the disciples. Why didn't Jesus choose a great political leader like Herod to be a disciple? Why didn't he choose a priest like Ananias? What about calling a successful businessman turned politician? Can you think of any? Or a university professor, or a warrior, or a four-star general? Why not call some of them to lead the church? Why not a Tim Tebow, a celebrity athlete? No. God chose people who were not degreed or pedigreed necessarily. A tax collector, 5 to 7 fishermen, a zealot rebel, a trader who loved money, an anger management case. Those were the disciples, plus a few other that we don't know what their background was. Isn't that amazing? That's the foolishness of God. Even Peter didn't want to be associated with Jesus on one occasion. A girl saw him and said, "Oh, you also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he said, "No, I wasn't." Because it was so foolish. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus called you to follow him, would you do it? Would you be his disciple? That's a tough one. Philip Yancey, former editor for Christianity Today, said this: "I think Jesus prefers working with unpromising recruits. I have hope." Well, the truth is, we can all have hope. Because Jesus does not go out and recruit MBAs from Stanford necessarily. It might be good on occasion to have one, but he's out there reaching to the people that are available, the people whose hearts open up to him. In Chinese culture, it's important for children to go to the best schools to achieve. Parents hope and dream that their sires will be a doctor, an engineer, a nuclear scientist. The success of the children bring honor to the family. But what about those kids who struggle? What about those kids who don't make it to Stanford? What about those kids who don't make it to Harvard? Do they have a place? The foolishness of God says yes. There is a place. Because it's not your accomplishments. It's not your success. It's who you are, your heart response. I think this is a message for parents sometimes that have great expectations, perhaps too much for their children to achieve their dreams. Jesus welcomes people who turn to him, regardless of what their background is. The foolishness of God. Churches in Washington, D.C., I've done some study on churches in D.C., several, and I've read actually books, 30, 40 books. Some of the churches are so proud that the president sat in their pew. And they have the pews designated. This is the presidential pew. And that's not a bad thing. I would love to have Donald Trump here. Except I would not. I would take down our CNN logo. But just because you have a president attend a church, the truth is, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, anybody from the neighborhood wandering in would be just as welcome. We can't be more welcoming to one person because he's wealthy or affluent or a celebrity. We as Christians need to be like Jesus and welcome whoever comes. God did not select Paul because of his skills or accomplishments. It was his heart. His heart was open to God. And after he responded, God then changed the whole trajectory of his life. Yes, used some of the background that he had, but still, God remade him completely. And I challenge all of us this morning to be open to God changing us, changing our heart, and to look at our heart. Is our heart open to God? Is our heart open truly to the Lord? And to submit our heart to him. Paul wrote in Corinthians verse 17, he said, God did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, because the cross of Christ has no power if it comes in mere human mortal wisdom. Important scholar, Harvey Cox, who wrote two books, Secular City, well, he wrote many books, many more than that. He said this, describing the New Testament world of the Apostle Paul. The New Testament world of the Apostle Paul breathed the atmosphere of pride and human wisdom and the philosophy of the Greeks. To those who epitomize, which means represented, to those who epitomize worshipers of human wisdom, the cross of Christ was mere foolishness. So to the Greeks, who almost deified wisdom, the message of the gospel was considered foolishness. It's the same today. I bet that the bulk of the upper class elites of Washington, D.C., the power holders, the wealthy, the celebrities, are not really Jesus lovers. They may be. Some may come to church, and some may be lovers of Jesus. But if they have anything to do with him, for the most part, if it's politicians, I don't want to be so judgmental here because I'm a person of grace and mercy, but just try to get my illustration. It's probably trying to get votes. And once they get your vote, you don't see him again. Jesus is not very partisan. He doesn't care, Democrat, Republican. But the foolishness of God is something that every politician, I think, could experience. Sometimes when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, people in our orbits will resist the decision because they see our decision to believe in a God as foolishness and restricting. It's foolish to submit yourself to the yoke of Christ. It's foolish to serve others. It's foolish to put others first. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, it could be a church teenager who tells his parents, Father and mother, I want to be a pastor. I don't want to go to law school. I want to be a preacher. Wow. Some parents would not like that. When I was in Texas, I had a Catholic priest tell me he was angry at Catholic parents because Catholic parents don't want to send their kids anymore to the priesthood. They want the kids to go to West Point. Think about that. The foolishness of God is when someone will devote their life to go away from something that others may expect. It's a beautiful Sunday morning and the cherry blossoms are out, gentle cool breeze on a Sunday. You could spend time traveling, having a relaxing moment, but you've accepted the responsibility to teach five-year-olds in a Sunday school class, to teach them about Jesus. For some people, that's foolish, but for a Christian, it is not. It's the call to serve. College students with homework due on a Monday who decides to go to church, spend a little time in worship instead of staying home and studying the whole time. Those are calculated decisions that are foolish to the world, but to God, I think He's pleased. I've known some wonderful women of God, faithful servant hearts, volunteers who love Jesus, but their husbands have chosen not to believe and are critical of their faith, griping and complaining every single time they go. Why don't they quit going to church? It's because of the foolishness of God. Because they know that there's hope. Sadly, those husbands often will die and they will never know the joy and peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the foolishness of God is seen in His acts of saving you and me. Let me read this text. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We who know Jesus Christ have embraced the wisdom of God. On the outside, people looking in may say it's foolishness, but we know it is the wisdom of God. That the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ is hope. And that Jesus accepts anybody. If you watch television today, the media, on occasion I do, people are really pretty. They're dressed up, nice clothing, people's hair are taken care of. Everybody has sparkling white teeth. I would like to say, smile everyone, because I'd like to take a poll of how many people have really white teeth. It's okay to have white teeth, I'm not complaining. But our culture today, especially the media, everything has to be perfect. And we get this idea that that's how God wants us to come to Him. He wants the people that are beautiful and perfect. Now, some people are beautiful, and that's a wonderful thing. Some people are perfect, that's a wonderful thing. But most of us were not. And the message of the gospel is that Christ receives us just as who we are. Not on the basis of our photogenic dynamics, our physical beauty, but on the basis of our heart. And that's the foolishness of God, because our culture does not do that. Our culture celebrates celebrity. And we want to be celebrities also, many of us. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus tells us, if your heart is open to me, I will receive you. God calls us because He loves us. And that is foolishness to the society that we live in. So this morning, I want to encourage you that if you are someone that has been feeling left out in some way, God has not left you out. God has included you and welcomes you and asks you to be a part of this special wisdom of God. It is not foolishness, it is wisdom. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, this message I commit to you. Lord, help us to embrace this cross, which is foolishness to many, but to you and for us, it is the wisdom of God, the power of God. Lord, I pray for your people here today. I pray that you will be their encouragement as they live, as they walk through the week, and that they will see that their life is a different life, that they are different and can be different from those around them who have an expectation that is a different worldview. I commit each and every person to you here today, Lord. I ask you to walk with them, to protect them, be with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I invite the ushers now to collect the tithes and